There they were, apparently much going on in their lives, and they sensed a need that they had. And they found out the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you recall from the Gospels, they said, "We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus." My prayer for tonight is that we would see Jesus. The choir sang this morning, it was just referred to. Again, how beautiful, the feet, the hands, how beautiful Jesus. I go to a number of choruses. "Jesus, how lovely you are." Or, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful." May we see Jesus Christ tonight. Let us pray. Father, there are times in this world that it gets dark. There are times in our own minds, our own circumstances, that it gets dark and heavy. But Father, this Jesus is the light of the world. Last week we referred to McShane and his personal response to be able to hear Jesus in the next room praying for him. We looked at that. He ever lives to make intercession for his own children. Lord, let us not only think upon that reality, but may we see the beauty of this one, in whose name I pray. Amen. Jesus. Truly, it is all about him. The historical Jesus who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived on planet Earth, who lived a sinless life, we'll come back to that, who suffered upon the cross in time and space, who was buried, who rose again. Jesus, the historical one. Jesus, the eternal one, the Son of God, the one who never had a beginning, the one who never will have an end. Jesus, the I Am. Last week, I asked the question, is Jesus your high priest? And again, for every individual, we have to answer it for ourselves. If we understand the reality of what a high priest is, he brings us to God, he brings God to us. Is Jesus your high priest? We have seen this Jesus was so different. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He could not be an Old Testament Levitical priest. But he is priest, as the scripture shares, from a new order. The order of that unknown Melchizedek. No, he was promised that position from the Father with an oath. The others came according to the law, and we'll come back to that. But it was the oath, the swearing, the promise of God the Father that he was to be high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Last week we saw three truths that came out of that reality. In verses 23 to 25 we saw he serves forever. The other high priests, were there 84 of them from the time of Aaron to the time of AD 70 when the temple was destroyed and the temple system was destroyed. All the other priests had to be replaced because they died. He serves forever. He will never die. He saves forever. The salvation that he is able to offer because of what he has done is an eternal salvation. If you have it, the Bible makes clear you will not lose it. The important thing is to know for certain that I have this salvation from Jesus Christ. So we saw last week he serves forever, he saves forever, and then we thirdly saw he's alive now and always will be to make intercession for us, to pray for us. to know the reality of this Jesus, this great high priest. Tonight we're going to take a closer look at Jesus. And I trust that even with words that I would use, we might see the beauty, the magnificence, the greatness of this Jesus. The result being that we would praise him, want to thank him, want to follow him, want to live for him. We'll give you the opportunity to give testimony tonight, as we always do on a Sunday night. Doesn't have to be long, but to share who this Jesus is in your life and to give him praise for what we see even tonight of the beauty of this Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm sorry, Andrew, my grandson, if the sermon was long this morning with 7 points, it's only going to be 5 tonight, so it'll be a lot better for you. Maybe not 3 pages of notes. But praise God. I praise God, not because he's my grandson, but I praise God for young people who are willing to take notes. Taking notes, whether you look at them again or not, it helps you to hear what you're hearing. It helps you to remember again what goes on in the text, because it's God's word we need, not so much mine. So what can we say about this Jesus? I trust he is your high priest. The first thing we can say about him is he is holy. Holy is his nature. Devout. Fidelity within him to the covenant. This holiness is described in the scriptures, the New Testament, with 2 words. 2 words. The first one is hagios. Hagios is the most familiar. Again, it's the quality of other than. It's not just without sin and so forth, but it's other than. Everything we are, he is other than in every area of his being. The hagios is the quality of a separateness that belongs to God. He's set apart. Not just righteous again, but he is other than in every area. I remind you back in the Old Testament, Israel was to be a holy people, a holy nation. They were set apart. They were to be different than the other nations, the other peoples. They were his, God's possession. Levi was more holy in that he was set apart for spiritual service to God. Levi and his descendants. And from the tribe of Levi, you've got Aaron, even more set apart. From him alone would come the priests and the high priests, from Aaron's descendants. The other Levites, they were set apart. They carried the tabernacle furnishings. They were to serve in the temple with various jobs that they would have. They were set apart also. When I grew up in my home, we had a set of dishes that were set apart. They weren't in the kitchen. They weren't where our everyday dishes were, but they were in the dining room, in a special, we would say, buffet in Norwegian. And they were there brought out for holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Easter. They were brought out for when we had company, special dishes. When I grew up, my sisters and I, my parents as well, we had special set-apart clothing. This is church clothing. This is Sunday clothing. You don't wear this to play ball. You don't wear this every day. When you came home from church, you would normally take it off. You're going to play in the afternoon. But it was church clothing, which would then be put on as we went to church at night. And we're familiar with the high priest as well, with the special clothing given to him. Set apart, holy, hagios. Jesus is set apart. Yes, Jesus. How special. When we, I think I shared this with you before, I must have, but I repeat because to me it's so pertinent in my life. When we, Diana and I, had the privilege of traveling to Israel, we were on the jet there with my sister and brother-in-law as well. And right in front of me in my seat there on the plane was a Jewish man, a good-sized Jewish man. And all of a sudden, middle of the flight, he gets up out of his seat, gets out into the aisle, reaches up above, and he takes a hat and puts it on, and a vest and puts it on. And I looked at him, and sure enough, I asked him a question. I said, "Excuse me, may I ask what you're doing?" And very short, he just said, "I'm going to meet," and I can't remember exactly, "I'm going to meet with the king." I wasn't sure if he said God. I don't think he would say that as a Jew. But I'm going to meet the king. And I asked if I could come. And he said, sure. And if you recall, I followed him to the back of the plane. And there was a young man, a muscular young man. I'm sure he was a guard. And he was there at the back, but he let me follow through. And there was a prayer meeting in Hebrew, which I did not understand. But it was just something to realize again, the reverence, the respect. I'm going to meet the King. Wow. Wow. Other than hagios. The second word that's used is hosios. Hosios, which is a cognate of hesed. Hesed is the Hebrew word that most of you know. That's the word that you can't explain in English with just a word. It means loving kindness in some of your biblical translations. It's steadfast love. It's a combination of grace and mercy and everything that is good about God. He is, again, the one who displays hesed. Hosios. He's loyal to his covenant obligations. You remember when Jesus walked on earth, my meat, that which I live for, is to please my heavenly Father. My work is to do what God sets before me. Again, he is holy. He was always looking for and fulfilled, living up to God's requirements for him. Again, we are sinful, all of us. We fall short. But Jesus, again, perfectly lived up to his Father and the requirements of this holy God. Yes, piety is an English word we sometimes use. Devout, faithful loyalty to what is expected by covenant obligations. This one is holy in every area of his life. Jesus, the Holy One. Second, this was prophesied of him. It was nothing new. He just was what was said he would be. Again, when he was to be born, the angel Gabriel came. And the angel Gabriel came and met with Mary and met with Joseph. The angel Gabriel shared, that which is to be born, Mary, listen, that which is to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God. Holy. Jesus is holy. In Acts chapter 2:27, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. A little bit later in Acts chapter 13, verse 35, Peter and Paul, both in their sermon, speak of Jesus, who is the Holy One, the Holy One. And that phrase itself comes from Psalm 16 and verse 10. Let me read Psalm 16, verse 10 for you. Psalm 16, verse 10 reads as follows. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. And here it comes. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead. You'll not give up on my soul as such. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Again, Psalm 16:10, a prophecy about Jesus. He is the Holy One. And used by Paul and Peter to speak about the resurrection. The Father did not allow him just to rot in the grave. The Holy One would not see the decay that our bodies do when they are put in the ground and so forth. He is holy, holy, set apart, other than devout, loyal, faithful to his Father. He is holy. Second, he is innocent. Let me go back to the text for a moment. Verse 26 of Hebrews 7. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, that we talked about with the three truths earlier, such a high priest, holy, innocent. Innocent. That was his life. Some would call it harmless. You didn't have to be afraid of Jesus. He was harmless to men as such. He was without evil. There was no sinfulness with him. In Hebrews 4:15, we notice there that he is spoken of as yet without sin. Tempted in all ways as we are. The problem with us, we too often give in to our temptations. But he was tempted to the nth degree because he was never broken. He never caved. He never gave in to that little voice that said, hey, why don't you take one of these? Why don't you do something like that? No, it's wrong. Until finally I give in. He never did. Yet without sin. Without sin, also can be translated without guile, without fraud, without malice. Peter writes in his letter of Jesus who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He spoke straightforward. They didn't always want to hear what he said. Again, we are told to speak the truth in love. Not everyone wants to hear what we say. I'm sorry, I can't agree with you in that area. I hear what you're saying. God loves you, but what you're saying is wrong, and the way you're living is wrong. Again, he was one who was without guile. He didn't beat around the bush. He spoke the truth. The phrase is also referred to as like an innocent child. In Romans 16, verse 18, it's an interesting verse there. You're coming to the end of Paul's letters. He's leaving greetings right and left. And in Romans 16, verse 18, I read, "For such men are slaves." Who are these men? Verse 17, "I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions, hindrances." Again, those who would cause division in the church or in your life. "Dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. Turn away from them, for such men," here we go, "are slaves, not of our Lord Christ," as Paul would call himself, "but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the," and here's the same word, here it's translated, "the unsuspecting." Innocent as a child, not expecting in any way harm or evil to come. He is without evil. He is innocent. Consequently, he is blameless. Since there is no sin, you can't blame. You did wrong. I saw what you said, or I heard what you said, and I saw what you done did. But no, he was blameless. And again, Jesus knew what he was. In John 8:46, you recall what he said to the opposition. "Hey, which of you convicts me of sin?" I don't think there's one of us here who could speak to anyone who really knows us. "What wrong can you find in my life? You really want to know?" Okay, here we go. Here's the list. Here's the list and so forth. The sin, the wrong in our lives. But Jesus was blameless. Since he was without evil, without guile, since he was blameless, there was no need for him to sacrifice for himself. The other priests are all called weak here in Hebrews. The other priests were weak because they're sinners. Sinners like you and like I. And consequently, before the priest, the high priest, would offer sacrifices, before he could offer sacrifices for the people, he always had to offer a sacrifice for himself. "Dear God, I am a sinner myself. I offer this sacrifice to you. Would you please forgive me so that I might be able to serve the others?" And then he would offer the sacrifices for the people. But Jesus, being blameless, did not need to offer a sacrifice for himself. No, he is this one who is perfectly innocent. "Oh Lord, you are beautiful, and your face is all I seek." May it be. I remind you, as we serve God, our vessels, our beings, God wants us clean. And that's why it's important that we make confession on a regular basis. Not to the pastor, not necessarily to your parents, and not to anyone else. But we go directly through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess our sins to God. "Lord, help me." Again, downstairs before I came up here to speak, as I go through my notes, as I look at my life, as I pray for we who will gather together in a little while, it's always, "Lord, my sin, please forgive me of this or that or whatever it might be, and help me to be clean so that you're able to use me even as I speak tonight." Jesus is holy. He is innocent. He is undefiled. Undefiled. Not only did Jesus do no evil, he did not contact sin or evil either. The word speaks here of being pure. Pure. Unsoiled, unstained, uncontaminated, free from moral or spiritual blemish in every way. I remind you of the priests back in the Old Testament under the law, under the Levitical system. I go back to Leviticus right now. I turn to Leviticus 21. And in Leviticus 21, I want to read beginning at verse 10 through verse 12. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of Torah, of the books of Moses. Leviticus 21, verse 10. The priest who is the highest among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated, set apart to wear the garments, the special clothes, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself. Remember, a body would contaminate you, and you'd have to be ritually cleansed before you could worship and offer a sacrifice yourself as you came to the temple. No, he could not. He could not touch. Notice this. Nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself, even for his father or his mother. Wow, God, that sounds unkind. It's my mom, it's my dad. Again, you remember when my dad died, we showed up, our family there, we were on our way to a graduation, high school graduation, and I had to help pick up my dad's body lying on a bedroom floor and help put it in a body bag and so it could be taken to the funeral parlor before we went to the graduation party. But no, not even for his own mother or his father. Verse 12, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, holy and pure, righteous. And my high priest, again, must be undefiled in every way. And it wasn't just the high priest, but I remind you, the animals that he would offer as sacrifices had to be also undefiled. No deformity, no bruises, no broken limb. Nothing wrong with the animals. They had to be perfect. And in Leviticus, it spells out for the various sacrifices. But again, they needed to be pure. This Jesus, pure in every way. Yes, he was pure in every way. Even when in the midst of sin and sinners. That was one of the big complaints against him by the religious leaders, the Pharisees in the church. Hey, you know who Jesus hangs around? He's with prostitutes. And perhaps even worse than a prostitute, a tax collector. IRS? Yeah, tax collectors. Again, in the culture of that day, they were seen as the worst sinners. I'm sure you can think of other sinners today that are far worse than that. And we won't go into their descriptions here. But remindful, he hung with them. But when he was with them, he was the one who always was himself in purity and righteousness. Let me put it this way. I've worked almost every job. I've worked construction. I've worked warehouse. I've been here and there. I know the talk that goes on with men, the dirty stories and whatnot. My sisters, when they went to nursing school, the oldest one, Karen, she was up in Connecticut at a nursing school. And one of the first things she shared is with the family, John, I can't believe how filthy the girls are. Their language and their talk, sexual talk, there at the nursing school and where they're coming from. What happens when you walk in to a group of people telling dirty jokes, dirty stories, whatever it is? Does the conversation change? Or do they just overlook that you're there and continue on? You can count on it when Jesus was with the prostitutes, when Jesus was with the tax collectors, when Jesus was with anyone. He controlled the environment. He controlled because of who he is and who he was. Again, we can't control it. But we shouldn't be a part of it and allow it to become part of us. Stained by what we hear, by what we're being with. Jesus was different. They knew where he stood. That's where I shared, I guess it was just this morning again. Have you let people know that you were a Christian, a follower of Christ? I can remember some kids back in high school days. They would carry their Bible. It was a red cover on their Bible on top of their other books. We didn't have backpacks in those days at all. This is high school, 3,000 kids in high school. You're carrying your books. And of course, if you've got a girlfriend, you'd carry her books too, because we were gentlemen in those days. But in any, or supposed to be. But in any case, again, when they got to their classroom, there was the desk. They would take their red letter Bible or red covered Bible right up top and up front. It definitely made a statement. You're a religious freak. No, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus was not tainted in any way. He was undefiled. All of the sin around him did not affect who he was. Morally pure, unstained as such. as well as innocent. We need to be careful where we go, what we see, what we hear, who we hang with, and we need to make it known where we're at. You've heard me, my golf course stories. And normally when I play by myself with other strangers, I don't tell them, by the way, I'm a pastor. I don't wear a collar. I don't wear anything like that. And we just play along. And I hear their French is often what it used to be called. They're French. I'd ask, where are they coming from? What do they do? This and that. And by the way, what do you do? And I said, well, I talk to people. Oh, you're a salesman. Not exactly. And then I'll share. No, I'm a pastor. Excuse me. I don't normally talk that way. As a matter of fact, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a deacon. I've heard it all when I've been out there with people again. I said, look, whether I'm here or not, God always hears you. God always hears you. But yeah, to understand again, not to be defiled, but to control the environment. And where we can't control the environment, back off and get away. I'm sorry. If you're going to talk like that, I don't want to be with you. If you're going to talk like that, I can't be your friend as such, whatever it might be. Jesus was holy. He was innocent. He was undefiled. Yes, he is separated from sinners. Separated from sinners, he hung around with sinners, so not in that sense, but he was different from them. Sinful humanity, used in his commentary, shares, sinful humanity is a category to which he does not belong. He is 100% human, 100% man, again, yet without sin. And so sinful humanity is a category to which he does not belong. John Calvin said, uniquely distinguished from us, free from all defilement, is this Jesus. He is different than, separated from sinners in every way. All other high priests were not. All other priests were not different than others. They all, like you, like me, we have a sinful nature. I remind you, Jesus had to be born of a virgin so that he would not have Adam's sinful nature deposited to him and living within him. Every one of us are descendants of Adam. And through the male background there in conception, that sinful nature is passed on. Jesus rubbed shoulders with sinners. He was with them. They came to him. They realized that he would not put them down in one sense. Remember the woman at the well. Hey, you're right. You're right. The one you're living with right now is not your husband, but you've sure had a number of them before that. And what was her response? She did not detect how he's pointing and putting me down. She went back to town and said, hey, this guy I've met, let me tell you, he knows everything about me. But you need to come and hear him. You need to come and see him. He is loving, gracious, forgiving, and yet not overlooking my sin, but pointing me to someone else. Jesus, though, is different, separated from sinners, from contamination. And thus, Jesus being very different, he's always able to intercede for us. Again, in heaven, the dwelling place of the Father, at the Father's right hand. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he is up there now and looking down upon us, separated from sinners as he wants us to be, though we can't be because of our sinful nature. And yet to recognize again, Lord, I am to be, remember what he said, I am to be in the world. Don't go and hibernate in a place all by yourself where there's no sinful people around me that'll contaminate me. It's not that at all. But don't be like them. Most of us too often want to be like them. I don't want to be seen as weird, whether my clothes, my language, the way I do or what I don't do. No. Jesus, in the world, he says, but not of the world. Listen to 1 John chapter 2. Listen to verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, it's the lust. Look at these three sins here. That's Adam. It's us too often. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then the reminder, the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Not my will, but thine be done. The one who does the will. Father, I want to know your will for my life. Where should I be? How should I live? How can I make a difference in this world as I'm out there? Whether people listen to me or not. Again, Jeremiah, as was referred to here earlier as Tim was talking, Jeremiah was made very clear. You're going to speak, but they don't want to listen to you. You're not going to become very popular, Jeremiah. But you will be a success with me. A success with me if you just listen and do what I would have you to do. Not my will, but thine. Not my ideas, but yours. We can dream. We can plan. We are to dream and plan. You're not to just live life like whatever. But to remember, you hold it loosely. If you want to change it, if you want to deny it, it may hurt, but it's okay. Because you've got something better for me then. He is separated from sinners again. He is different. Different. And we too are to be different. Remember who you are if you're born again. You're a saint. You're a saint. You're set apart for him and his purposes. That's what it is to be Christian. Lord, help me. Help me to obey. Talking to a little one earlier today. Are you obeying your parents? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you doing your homework, what the teachers have for you to do? Are you doing your work on the job, what the boss has for you to do? Remember, your boss is higher than your flesh and blood boss. Your boss is this one who is in heaven, the Lord that we spoke about this morning. So he is holy, he is innocent, he is undefiled, he is separated from sinners. And point number five, what do we find? He is exalted. I remind you, the humbling of Jesus himself. When he who has always been God, one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, always God, but he humbled himself and agreed to be born as a little baby inside a teenager's womb. Talk about humility. And then the other end of his life, when he went to the cross, hanging there, talk about humility, stared at, laughed at, mocked at, spit upon, and on, you know what happened at the crucifixion. The humility of Jesus Christ. But now notice again the text. It is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Exalted, lifted up. For who he is and what he has done. For who he is God. He is the sinless one. He is the one who took our place. Yes, that's what he done did. His work was to go to the cross on our behalf, to pay the debt that we cannot pay ourselves. Jesus, he is brought up above the heavens. Ephesians chapter 1, remember the first three chapters of doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 1, quite a while ago when we preached that, look at verses 20 to 22, Ephesians 1. The strength of his might, Father's might, which he brought about in Christ, verse 20, Ephesians 1, 20, the strength of Father's might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, not only on earth, but of that which is in heaven, and the powers that are out there, demonic, Satan, his demons, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, exalted, given status for who he is. Oh, the day is coming when Jesus will come. At the end of Revelation, when he comes riding in on a white, white stallion, if you please. A war horse. Remember Palm Sunday? He rode in humbly on a donkey, a colt of a donkey. But one day, on the war horse, he will come and be seen for who he is. Yes, exalted. And up in heaven, seated. Seated. Look at Hebrews 7. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the main point, okay, let's get to it. The main point, what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat. There were no chairs in the Holy of Holies. The high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement. Most of us know that. But there's no place for him to sit down. Next year, if he was still high priest, he'd have to do the same thing all over again. And the year after that. No place to sit down. But Christ is seated, taken his seat. Why? Because the work is done. I mowed my lawn on Friday night. I was tired. And it takes me about an hour, 10, hour, 15, an hour and a half, depending, especially if I have to bag it. And I was almost finished, and I was sore. My body was feeling it. And I thought to sit on a swing set we have out there. And usually Diana comes out and joins me. We sit there for a while and rest and just look around and so forth. But part of me says, let me wait to tomorrow and finish this job. Wasn't much left, but let me wait to tomorrow. And then I said, no, let's get it done, and then Saturday I can have it free from doing that. Again, a seat when the job is done. Again, he has taken a seat because the job is done. What his Father sent him to do, he cried, it is finished. And it was. And so seated there. And at the right hand of the Father, I remind you, the right hand is the place of honor. Honor. He is highly exalted and lifted up. So great is his majesty. Back in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, before we've come up to this section, and remember, the reason we're talking about this is these Jews who were saying, let's go back to Judaism. Let's leave this Christianity. Let's go back to the old system of Mosaic law and Mosaic high priest. And wait, that's where we're at now in chapter 7. Jesus is a far superior high priest. But in Hebrews 1, in these last days, verse 2, Hebrews 1, 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory. He shines forth the reality of Father's glory and who he is as Son of God. He's the exact representation of God's nature. Again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus could say, truthfully, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. Yes, this Jesus, he is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is at the right hand of the Father, exalted, lifted up, highly exalted. I mentioned this morning my devotional readings in Ezekiel, and I just want to go back and repeat something, and repeat something, and repeat something. If you turn back to Ezekiel chapter 6, that's where I want to start. And I want to go through the book of Ezekiel rapidly. Ezekiel chapter 6. God is acting, has spoken through his prophet Ezekiel, who has acted out some of the strange things Ezekiel did at God's command to act out his message, God's message to his people. And why did he do these things? Well, let's just pick up here. Ezekiel 6 and verse 7. The slain will fall among you. You're going to be disciplined by these other nations. And notice, you will know that I am the Lord. I have a green highlighter. First, I had just underlined it with ink, but then I took a green highlighter for every phrase I'm going to read to you now. Verse 10, then they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, then you will know that I am the Lord. The end of verse 14, thus they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 7, the end of verse 4, then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 9, the end of it, then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 27, the last part of the verse, and they will know that I am the Lord. I turn to chapter 11, Ezekiel 11, over a few pages, and we come to verse 15, so they will know that I am the Lord. The end of verse 16, and may know that I am the Lord. Verse 20, so you will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 14, and you will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 15, verse 7, down towards the bottom of the verse, then you will know that I am the Lord. I turn over to chapter 20. Chapter 20, and I pick up at verse 26. The end of the verse, that they might know that I am the Lord. Verse 42, and you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 44, then you will know that I am the Lord. You get the message? We can also go on to chapter 22, several verses, and more as well. God's desire is, hey guys, wake up and see and know. In all of your foolishness, and all of your questions, and of all of your rebellion, again, you need to know that I and I alone am the Lord God. And Jesus is the same. One with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. Know the Lordship. We talked about it this morning. The sovereign Lordship that I am the Lord. Yes, who He is, the Lord God. What He has done, He has acted on our behalf. And He has acted once. Back to Hebrews. Hebrews 7. We've been reminded here in Hebrews, the old priests had to offer again and again and again. There were daily offerings, every day sacrifices. Think of all of the critters that were butchered. And of course, critters that were butchered, some of them were totally inflamed and gone. Others, parts of it, and it also became the food to feed the priests. I don't think they took an offering with offering plates in those days. But the food would come often from the offerings and sacrifices. But every day, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. When Jesus was born, remember there were shepherds out there watching their flocks, and the angels came with the birth message to them. They were watching sheep that would be coming right from Bethlehem, right outside of Jerusalem, into Jerusalem. Sacrifices, 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 over and over again. The high priest into the Holy of Holies only once a year. But year after year after year, we said 84 as such high priests. But notice the text here. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 27. This Jesus who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, the nation, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll come to it, God willing, eventually. But verse 12, Hebrews 9, verse 12. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And also chapter 10 and verse 10. Chapter 10 and verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Emphasis, once for all. Utter finality, one time for all people, for all time. One sacrifice he offered for himself. One of my main complaints with the Roman Mass is, again, it actually becomes the body and blood. It's another offering of Jesus, if you please, as part of your Roman Catholic liturgy. A lot of Catholics do not understand what they are doing. So contrary to the Word of God. Once for all, once for all, never to be repeated. It doesn't have to be, because it effectively has paid for one's sins as we repent and call upon Jesus as such. He offered himself a pure priest, a pure sacrifice. Yes, this is the one that we read about here in Hebrews. Oh, you Hebrews, how can you think of walking away from Jesus? You here tonight, I ask again, is he your high priest? This Jesus who our text says made perfect forever, the last part of verse 28, Hebrews 7, made perfect forever. And in verse 26 of our text tonight, it was fitting for us. Fitting for us. What does that mean? It means it was just right in every way what Jesus had done because of who Jesus is, as we've looked at his character tonight, because of who he is and what he has done. The us is emphatic. It's there for emphasis. It's for you. It's for me. We need to understand what Jesus has done. Our great need as sinners, lost, undeserving, hopeless, helpless. Yes, for us, he has done it. John Owen reminds us 7 points here for Andrew tonight, but he doesn't have to write them down. Why is it so fitting for us? Because it makes atonement for our sins. Not the sacrifice of animals that could never forgive sins. God took it, accepted it, passed over until the final sacrifice of Jesus. Makes atonement for sins. It purges our conscience from dead works. It procures assistance with God for us. It administers supply of the Spirit to enable us. It gives assistance and consolation in our trials, temptations, sufferings. With compassion he comes. It preserves us by power from all that would take you down as we lean upon him. And it bestows on us the eternal life. This Jesus, because of his great love, mercy, and grace, it is fitting that he would be high priest and offer himself for us. The perfect one for the perfect plan for our perfect salvation. This is what Jesus offers to us. Yes, what he offers to us. Someone wrote a poem. It reads as follows. Jesus, devoted one, thou wert, Old English, thou wert for me. It's for me. Sin bearer, smitten one, thou wert for me, shedding thy precious blood, sinking in death's dark flood, bearing the wrath of God, thou wert for me. Jesus, triumphant one, thou art for me. Mighty one, risen one, thou art for me. Spoiled are the powers of hell, vanquished the terrible. Thou hast done all things well, thou art for me. Amen.